Thank you. Again we come to you, and we are studying together these days in the Gospel through Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament. And if I may be allowed to say this again, for the doctrine of the church, it's well for us to take the epistles, especially the Apostle Paul. But when it comes down to seeing the wonderful Savior we have, it is well for us to read these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and get that full-orbed picture of our precious Savior in His person, in His life, in His work, and how He lived in the midst of men. This one who was the eternal God, taking His place in the human family and revealing to us the very heart of God. And one cannot read these four Gospels without being stirred in our own hearts when we think of the love, the grace, the tenderness, the compassion, the understanding of our Lord. Would indeed that we who profess His name might manifest something of the same characteristics that He displayed to us in that wonderful love and compassion and grace He has toward men. Now in the book of Matthew, we had in the first chapter His birth, where our Savior proved His legal right to the throne. If our Lord is the Messiah of Israel, then He must prove His legal right to the throne, that He comes in the right family. And then we had in chapter 2 how He was received. The reception of the king by the Magi, and they, you remember, came with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they worshipped the Lord Jesus. They worshipped the babe, not Mary, not Joseph. They worshipped the babe, and they poured out their heart's affection and worship upon Him. And then we have the attitude of the religious leaders of the day, and we find that these priests and scribes, although they knew the Word of God, they knew where Messiah should be born, they knew how He should be born, they knew who should be born, but they had no place for Him in their hearts, in their affections, in their love. Like so many today who have a great boast of religious experiences and feeling, and yet have no place for the Son of God in their lives. And the third one in the chapter, chapter 2, was the attitude of the world as seen in Herod. Herod the king, a usurper on the throne, and he met the coming of the Savior with murder in his heart. In fact, he gathered together his soldiers to kill all the babes who were 2 years and under in that place. When our Lord today, or should I put it this way, our Lord today has the same opposition to Him that He had when He came to the earth as a babe in the midst of men. The opposition of cold indifference. Indeed, the opposition of those who are satisfied to be indifferent. The opposition of those who would do anything to rid the world of Christianity, who are opposed to the person of Christ. They want none of Him. And then, thank God, there are those who really love Him, who trust Him, who worship Him, who praise Him. I trust, my friend, that you belong to those who have put their trust in this wonderful Son of God and are seeking to please Him in your life, so that through you and through me, there may be displayed before the world the very graces of our Savior, His love, His grace, His compassion, His tenderness, His care, His understanding, and so on. Now we come to the third chapter of the book of Matthew, and here we have the dedication of the king. Now remember what the question is. Is this Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the King of Israel? And having proved His legal right to the throne, now there is given to us in chapter 3 the dedication of the king. And first of all, we have his herald. You know, when a king comes on the scene, he's got to have a herald, someone who goes before him. And in this chapter, we have the herald, of course, is John the Baptist, and then we have the dedication of our Savior and His baptism, where we have our Lord baptized by John in Jordan. Now, I'd like to read from chapter 3 of Matthew. I just trust that you'll go right along with me in the reading. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and do not say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I've read all these passages, all these verses, the 12 verses of the third chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, in the book of Matthew, we have nothing between our Lord's birth and his manhood, his coming on the scene. One would have to read the second chapter of the Gospel through Luke to find how he came as a boy into the temple and so forth and so on. Now you have John the Baptist, who was a king, who was the herald of the king. As I said a moment ago, a king is always announced. And if one were to take the time to read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 40, which is quoted here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You find that in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 4. And in Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament, verse 5, where you have Elijah's going to come before our Lord should come, before the king comes. The same thing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, where you have John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb, and he came to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, where did he preach? He preached in the wilderness. You have that in verses 1 and 3. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Do you know, when I think of this, why in the world didn't John go to the city of Jerusalem? Why didn't he enter into the temple and proclaim preparation for the coming of the king? The king is on his way. And his plea, of course, is for moral preparation for the coming of the king. No, both the city and the people of the city had rejected their Lord. God was left out of their programs. So he was just satisfied to be a voice in the wilderness. You know, in the Gospel through John, chapter 1, verse 23, when they said to him, Who are you? Do you remember? He said, I'm only the voice of one crying in the wilderness. They tried to get John occupied with John. They said, are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? No, he said, I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness. My friend, I wonder if we Christians would be willing to be just a voice, crying in a desert place, satisfied to be just where God wants us, satisfied to do just what he wants us to do? Or do we want to be somebody? What a lesson for us. What a lesson for me. How easy it is to become self-occupied and want to be known, have a place of prominence, or whatever it may be. John says, I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm perfectly satisfied to hide behind the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is coming after me is preferred before me. And in John chapter 3, you remember he could say, He must increase, speaking of our Savior, and I must decrease. I'm only a friend of the bridegroom. When the bridegroom has come, my joy is filled full. I like the spirit of John here. John doesn't try to be anybody. He just satisfied to be a voice for God. Would you be satisfied to be just a voice for God, right where you live, right where you are? Or do you want to be somebody? What Paul says, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, I count everything but loss just to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and so on. Satisfied? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, who is Apollos? Nobody. Who's Peter? Nobody. Who's Paul? Nobody. Just channels usable in the hands of God. The Lord is the one who does the job. I may plant, somebody else may water. It's God who gives the increase. And I like the spirit of John. I say when he comes and he takes a place of submission. He takes the place of humility and meekness. I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness, repent ye the way of the Lord. That's an amazing thing, I say. He's just satisfied to be a voice. Now, mark what he preached in verses 2 to 6. Where he preached? In the wilderness. What did he preach? The king is on his way. In verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 6, you have, and they were baptized. They came from all parts of Judea and Jerusalem and Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. What did he preach? The king is on his way. It calls for moral preparation for the coming of the king. He preached repentance. People don't like that word anymore. Repentance. A change of mind which changes the course of your life. You don't like that, do you? Real repentance, of course, must mean a change of life. In Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, I think you've got a wonderful picture of what real repentance is. You remember that passage where Paul says how you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. They turn to God from idols. A lot of folk will turn from their idols, or they may turn from their sin, but not to God. That's not scriptural repentance. We turn to God from idols. And once the person of Christ gets a hold of your heart and your affections, your life is changed. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. All things become new. Repentance, my friend, means a change of mind. I know the Greek word there means to change your mind, but it also produces a change of life. A change, shall I say, in the course of your life. And a total change of heart is imperative, even for the kingdom of heaven. Now, the leaders of Israel should have known this. This is nothing new. You go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. We have the same thing where it speaks of the fact, I'm going to take out of you your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Nicodemus should have known that in John chapter 3. He should have known that what God demands is a change of heart. And when you have a change of heart, you have a change of life. If there's no change of heart, then there's no change of life. I'm talking about real repentance. And John here is talking about moral preparation for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The king is on his way. And he baptized those who came to him. And all these who came to John were baptized of John, confessing their sins. In other words, when the baptism was an outward manifestation of their change of heart. They wanted to be ready for the king. They were sick of their sin. They knew they could not be in sin and welcome the king. So they came to John. They confessed their sins and were baptized by John in the River Jordan. Now, I'm not going to discuss the question how he baptized them. I'm not concerned about that. What I am concerned about, that first of all, there was a change of heart. That repentance brought a change of heart and of life. And when a sinner comes into the very presence of God, whether you use the name repentance or not, Paul used it in the book of Acts when he talked about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question that there must be a change of heart and a change of mind when a sinner comes and accepts the Savior. And I say, when there's that change of heart in your relationship to God, there'll be a manifestation of it to a more or less degree in your life. In some people, it's manifested more than others. But your heart affections have been changed. Christ now becomes the center. Model preparation for entrance into the kingdom. And then verses 7 to 10. How John the Baptist was received by the leaders. And if I may just say in verse 7, these Pharisees and Sadducees came to John, and when he saw these fellows coming, he just said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You prove yourselves real in your coming." You see, the Pharisees, if I might say this word, the Pharisees were the conservatives in the theological world of that day. The Sadducees were the liberals of the theological world in that day, and the Herodians were the politicians, religious politicians of the day. You have these three groups, by the way, in your four Gospels. So I may just spend a moment here. The Pharisees were those who believed they should take every word of the Old Testament, every jot and tittle, and try to obey it. And, of course, they added the tradition of the elders to the Word of God. They were stiff. They were hard. They were very, very, very religious. This is what Paul was before he came to meet the Savior. In fact, he could say that he was a blasphemer. Now, you and I would never have said that about Paul, but he himself said that. Why? Because he was so religious without Christ, so religious without God. Outward forms and outward testimony and outward profession, but no reality of life. Now, the Sadducees, they did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in the miraculous. These were the liberals of the day. These were the ones who denied there was any such thing as resurrection. When we get on toward the end of Matthew chapters 22 and 23, when the Lord goes after these fellows, these same boys, why, you realize what he's talking about. Now, the Herodians, that's a third group that we generally meet with in the Gospels, and these were the religious politicians of the day. They were going to bring in the kingdom by force. These were the Herodians, the politicians of the day. Now he comes after this question of empty profession. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And don't boast of the fact that Abraham's your father. And the axe is laid at the root of all Jewish profession. If there's no reality, you're going to be cut down. It comes under the judgment of God. I want you to mark this. That's true today, too. Did you know that the Lord Jesus was coming again to the earth? And we must be ready for him when he comes? And just as these publicans and sinners were baptized of John, confessing their sins, moral preparation for the coming of the King, you and I have to be ready. We must be trusting the Savior. We must be real in our faith toward the Savior. Is he your Savior today? Because he might come today. Terrible thing if you're not ready. And I would plead with any today who have never accepted the Savior to mean business with God. Accept him and pass from death to life. And the Lord bless you now for his name's sake.